Community is about togetherness. As we look at our own lives, you know, there's high points, there's low points. We have our good days, we have our more challenging days. But probably almost all of our days involve some form of community on some level where we're sharing experiences with other people. As Christians, as we've heard from Neil and from Carmen, you know, we are God's people. We're his chosen one. We're community together. We are God's kingdom here on earth. We're starting to live it, getting a taste of it. We're under his rule, under his leadership, under God's love. We know we're in a safe place, a good place to be. Or at least it should be. Except that as in every other area of our lives, we are surrounded by other people. Community is about time with other people. It's togetherness with other people. People who maybe think a little bit differently to us, who obviously have got things wrong because they don't think the same as us. We're all different, aren't we? With different points of view, with different attitudes. We cope in different ways. We approach things in different ways, and therefore, being in community actually equals often challenge. So tonight, keeping in mind that we are God's community, that we are part of the kingdom of God, and particularly in light of our year verse, "Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord," I decided not just to study one passage. As you saw at the beginning, I struggled to choose a passage tonight. But I wanted to bring us to actually a couple of passages. And so first of all, if you've got your Bible anywhere near, if you can reach one, we're going to turn to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And I want us to think about the perfect example of community. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" This verse is interesting because it's God speaking. And in this verse, God actually uses the plural of himself, if you've noticed. It says, the verb that is used says, "Let us." And so this is where the doctrine of the Trinity starts immediately. It's one of the most distinctive and unique characteristics of being a Christian. We are the only ones who say that we have got one God, and yet he is three. It sounds immediately self-contradictory, doesn't it? And it's a question that on a number of occasions, Jemima has asked me to explain. Well, how can God be Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit? Normally over breakfast. And I can't say that I've done the most fabulous answer in the world. That's probably why she still asked me a few times. But you know, we believe in one God. We have a monotheistic faith. In Exodus 20, verses 2 to 3, it's one of the Ten Commandments, the very beginning. And the Ten Commandments begin with that phrase, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." God, he is one God. There's no sense at all anywhere in the Bible of a plurality of God. There is one true God, and it is he that we worship. And again, places like Deuteronomy 6:4, words that you'll hear if you go to any Jewish community anywhere in the world, they'll be saying these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." God is alone. God is unique. God is the unmatched deity over all. And so in this sense, Christians believe that there is only one God through all time and throughout, again and again through scripture, all the way through James and Paul, we see that they believe in just one God. But whilst God is one, he is also three: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As God the Father, Jesus talked about him like that all the time, didn't he? Our Father, my Father, God. He used it interchangeably, our Heavenly Father. So Jesus spoke really clearly of God as Father. And then God as Jesus, as the Son. Well, this one is one that is really debated, isn't it? Even today, of whether Jesus really was God. And yet Scripture's quite clear about his deity. Perhaps one of the clearest passages is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, who being in very nature God, you know the passage, that lovely passage about how Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. But that verse in verse 6, it says, who being in very nature God. And that word translated very nature expresses clearly in the Greek the absolute, genuine, complete form of what a thing is. There's no question about this. It's saying this is exactly who Jesus was. So you could read this passage like Jesus, who was indeed God himself. It's really clear in the Greek. So Jesus as the Son, God as the Father, God as the Holy Spirit. God and the Holy Spirit are words that are absolutely used interchangeably throughout Scripture. Even all the way through to Ananias and Sapphira, I'm struggling with my words tonight. Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Spirit, it was equated completely with lying to God. And if you read Scripture again and again, it will use God or the Holy Spirit. It uses them interchangeably. So in this sense, the Trinity is very much within Scripture. And within Scripture, surely it has to be our best example of community, of belonging together, of relationship, of sharing everything in common. The three persons of the Godhead working together in perfect unity, in pure relationships with one another. I want to read you a passage, and I apologise. I meant to get this onto the screen for you, and I didn't quite achieve it this week. But it's from this book by Selwyn Hughes. And it says Seven Laws of Spiritual Success. It's a little bit of a heavy read, but it's a really interesting read. Anybody who wants to go a little bit deeper. And I just want to read to you what he put, because it's really relevant. It says this, Spiritual Revolution is the title. Let me tell you about a paradigm shift which took place in my life many years ago. A shift which brought about a great spiritual revolution for me. It happened as I was reading a small book on theology entitled The Everlasting God by D. Broughton Knox. This is what I read. Okay, so this is the important bit. The Father loves the Son and gives him everything. The Son always does that which pleases the Father. The Spirit takes of the things of the Son and shows them to us. He doesn't glorify himself. We learn from the Trinity that relationship is the essence of reality, and therefore the essence of our existence. And we also learn that the way this relationship should be expressed is by concern for others. Within the Trinity itself, there is a concern by the persons of the Trinity for one another. It's quite a mouthful. I apologise, it's not on the screen. That statement hit me with such spiritual force that it put me off my food for 3 days and has changed my whole view of God and people. I have no hesitation in saying that it affected my preaching, teaching, and writing more than any other insight I've known. Every part of that statement was powerful, but what impacted me most was this illuminating sentence. We learn from the Trinity that relationship is the essence of reality. And we also learn that the way this relationship should be expressed is by a concern for others. You see, he says, I've always been taught that truth was the essence of reality, and ever since my days as a student, I'd always been on search for truth, believing it to be the most important thing in the universe. I wanted to know the truth about God, about life, about everything. But now, here comes a theologian who says the essence of reality is not truth, but relationships. He isn't minimizing the importance of truth, but pointing out that while truth is reality, an important reality, ultimately, reality is all about relationships. The other thing I saw from this powerful sentence was that the energy which pulses at the heart of the Trinity is other-centered. So in quotes, the way this relationship should be expressed is by concern for others. Within the Trinity itself, there's a concern by the persons of the Trinity for one another. As I pondered these words, I began to realize that the Trinity may well be motivated by other-centeredness. But the motivation for my own life was one of sinful self-interest, the itch to prove that I could do it, the bid for attention, the desire for approval, and so on. Why start a sermon on community with the Trinity? Because of these points that Selwyn Hughes makes here. Because the Trinity is all about relationships. And what he's saying there is that reality, our life, is all actually about relationships. The Trinity have a concern for one another. How this is central is the example by which we also should be living. We too should be motivated by other-centeredness, not by self-centeredness. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? And isn't that what Carmen and Neil have been saying about togetherness, about other-centeredness, interested in other people? Community isn't about me, it's about us. The Trinity, the amazing relationship within the Godhead itself, demonstrates to us the ideal of other-centeredness, of being together. And so, as we said, Ian led the Bible study, the midweek Bible study the other week, and was talking about community. He said about how there's people everywhere in this world, and yet so often we get wrapped up in our own lives that we don't take time to really get to know other people. We might come along to church on a Sunday and catch up over a coffee, but it's not much time to really build community. We might go to work and catch up over a sandwich, but it's not really authentic community. Through the Trinity, God demonstrates to us how we should be living in community, what it really means to be with one another, joined by love, seeking always to put the others first and to serve other people. God, our supreme example, demonstrates what community means. And the Bible speaks constantly about community. That's why it was like a delight to have this opportunity tonight, because there's endless passages that could be chosen. God doesn't intend for us to live in isolation. He specifically designed us to crave relationships with one another. And Ian said like on Wednesday that we are our best selves when we're experiencing life's highs and lows with one another. Whether we're single or whether we're married, we are designed to be in community. And that's where the blessing of church comes in, isn't it? Especially a church like RBC, where we can be part. And so the story of Adam and Eve. Adam was without a helper, without a relationship, without someone who was just right for him. And so God created one for him, created Eve. Humankind wasn't made to live alone. We're made to need one another, to serve one another, to love one another. And yet, even right at the beginning of history, communities had their struggles. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. Communities in Noah's day got it really wrong. Jacob and Esau, who were twins, you'd expect them to be best mates. Well, they fought with each other. The Israelite community bickered with everybody and everything. They must have been a nightmare for their leaders. Even when we go into the New Testament, Jesus with his disciples, this perfect little community, yet they struggled with power and who was the greatest amongst them. The early church seems like such a good example of how to live our lives. And we certainly can learn so much from them. And yet they weren't perfect either. You only have to read Paul's letters to realize that actually there were plenty of challenges and disagreements in that early church. And so I want to ask a question. I've got three questions. The very first one tonight is, what communities do you consider yourself to be part of? So I want you to just think in your head, what communities are you a part of? Might be church, might be work, it might be back in your homes, might be groups that you go to. So think in your head of one or two communities that you're a part of. Second question. Okay, it's quite late for questions, isn't it? But a second question, they're not hard questions. I wonder how these communities function. Are they good? Are there difficulties? Are they full of easy people surrounding you? Or are they challenging people that perhaps you wish to avoid? How do you kind of think of them in your head. I see a few people smiling in a kind of special way. You obviously know some special people. I won't look at anybody. Third thing, what part do you play in those communities? Are you as fully involved as you should be? Or are you sitting on the back seat? Are you over-involved? Do you bring God's blessings to the group? Or do you leave God at the door before you enter those communities? Tonight, when we leave here, we'll go back into our lives and into our communities. And I want us to leave here being more like the Trinity, more other-centered to the people. So keep those things in mind. And so we come to the passage that Dana read for us. Thank you, Dana. The greatest commandment, as Jesus explained it, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the definition of community? A group of people who share something in common. As Christians, we're brought together as God's community. And this is the command that God gives to each one of us, which he himself demonstrated to us by his own relationship within the Trinity. To love is to be vulnerable. To love is to bring about the highest good out of the life of another person. It's about being other-centered. But what does it mean to love well, I wonder? It means that even when our lives are tough, we still look to bless the people around us. This is the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us. You know those verses. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love. On a day-to-day basis, we so often let him down, don't we? And yet he still continues to give us his love. It doesn't change, as we sang. Our God is faithful. He's still the same. He doesn't change. And yet we find it so hard to put others first. We get upset by them, or we're scared of being vulnerable. We get hurt and we don't want to keep loving them. And so we prefer to step away. We prefer to keep ourselves to ourselves and keep close to just people who we get on well with. Community can be hard. Without even realizing it, we start becoming self-centered rather than other-centered. The opposite of the Trinity. It's so easy to find ourselves putting our own interests first before the interests of other people. And this is a huge challenge of life, full stop, isn't it? Life in community, life as God himself has demonstrated it to us, is about being other-centered. And yet being self-centered runs to the very core of who we are, right back all the way to Adam and Eve. That drive to look after self continues in us even today. I believe if we want to see community blossom in RBC, if we want the togetherness that Neil has talked about, if we want to experience the joy that Carmen has talked about, then we need to learn to be other-centered far more than we are self-centered. But it's a challenge. It's a challenge we've got to deal with every single day. And it's a challenge that we have to deal with individually and corporately. And yet there is hope for us all, isn't there? Because Jesus gave us that perfect example. Jesus, who was fully human, yet fully God, showed us how the Trinity works together in perfect unity. He always sought to do the will of his Father. He was always led by the Holy Spirit's power on him. And yet, even as a human, he lived a perfectly sinless life. Jesus himself told the disciples that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' first thought was not of himself. It was always for his Father, for his Father's will. And his Father's will was one of costly serving of other people. To live in community means to put others first, to love others as you love yourself. To do this, we've got to follow Jesus' example, to be servants of one another, to love one another, to care for each other, to seek to notice how other people are, to bless them, to encourage them, to support them. We've heard through the testimonies tonight of how God has blessed us as RBC and blessed his people in it. And my testimony would absolutely be how I feel so blessed to be part of this community, to have had people like Anne and Gordon, and I know they've prayed for me all my life, to have had my parents blessing me and leading me, showing me the way to go, to have people like Neil, who again I've known all my life, to encourage in prayer, to be able to text last night when we'd been transferred from the GP to casualty, to be able to text a few friends and just be able to say, I need your prayers tonight, and have a conversation going on while we're sitting there, to know we're not alone. God's good, and God blesses in community. And if you're new to this community, we want to say welcome. We want to let you know that you are part of our community and we care for you. Let us, as RBC, know what it meant to be the Trinity and to seek to be other-centered in our community here at RBCT. And as we go out of here, remember those three questions: what communities are you a part of? How does your community function? And what part are you playing in terms of bringing God into that community? May we this year, as we seek to be holy as he is holy, may we take God into our communities this coming week. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing again. Let's stand together and sing Bind Us Together. It's one of those very old hymns. Few people cringe over it. We used to stand and hold hands, but you know what? That was a blessing. And if you want to feel comfortable enough to hold someone's hand near you, hold their hand. But if not, let's make it a prayer and ask God to bind us together tonight. Father, we pray for each one that even tonight they might know your loving arms, that they might know your comfort, and that they would know that they are part of us and that we care for them. Father, we pray for our community here in Romford and across London. And Father God, we just pray for your hand upon us at this time. Lord, we're going through turbulent days with Brexit, with challenges to the economy, with the coronavirus taking hold, with challenges, Father God, amongst our young people and knife crime, with challenges with addictions, with challenges with work, with challenges for those who are concerned about their future because of Brexit and whether they can stay. And so, Father God, we just pray for our community in London. We pray that you'd bring us together to stand together, united. We pray for peace amongst us. We pray that where there is violence, that, Father, it would cease. And, Lord, we pray that people would put down their knives, that they would put down the tools they're using to injure and harm other people. Bring our communities together, we pray. And, Father, for those communities across the UK who have been so affected by the flooding, Father, we pray that those communities would really draw together at this time, that they would support one another in practical and useful ways, and that, Father God, our government and the people with the ability and the powers to do so would stand up and help these people in so much need. And, Father, we do pray for our world. Lord, we pray for peace in those areas that are so troubled. We pray for calm and medical intervention where the coronavirus is taking hold and causing difficulties and real pain to people's lives. Father, we just pray for those communities where your name is not allowed to be spoken. Pray for those servants of you who are sharing your love and your light in those closed countries, that, Father God, you would open the doors and open people's hearts and lives to know you. That, Father God, your light would shine in all areas. And Lord, in our lives this week, we pray that you would indeed help us to be other-centered, to be centered on you first and foremost, to be holy as you are holy, but to love as you have loved us. Lord, work in and through us, we pray this week. In your name we pray. Amen.